Amen. Let me ask you if you have a copy of God's Word to turn with me again to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11 will be our place today. If you are here today, maybe for the first time or for the first time in a while, we have been going through the book of Acts together, following along with the story of the early church as Christ has ascended back to be with the Father and the Spirit has come and the church is going and growing and sharing the gospel. And we are in Acts chapter 11 now, after several weeks in Acts chapter 10, which we'll talk more about here in just a moment. But let me ask if you have your place to follow along with me as I begin reading in Acts 11, verse 1. And I'm just going to begin by reading the first three verses. We're actually going to make our way down to verse 18, but we'll do so along the way. Let's just start with the first three verses. So follow along with me, if you would, as I read from the word of the Lord. Luke gives us this account here under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are our hope in life and death. And I pray that today we would be reminded of that hope, the hope that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would open up our minds and our ears to understand your word today. And Father, that we would see ourselves in this text. Father, that we would be reminded of the call to walk in unity in the gospel, to put ourselves aside, and Father, to put your glory first and foremost as the desire of our hearts. I pray, Father, for the ability to understand these verses, and God, I pray for the courage to obey them. And just ask, God, that you would just move in this service in such a way that honors and glorifies yourself. And ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning you see the title of today's message is Stopping a Church Fight Before It Starts. Have any of you ever been in a fight before? Anybody willing to admit it, that you've been in a fight before? I had intended this morning to begin by talking about our boys, Daniel and Timothy. They love to fight, and that's just the thing that they do right now. And I was going to talk about them and kind of some of the things that they have been doing lately to fight. And the Lord has convicted me that they're not the only ones who fight, but that I need to look in the mirror because I can do it too. You know, I think if we're all honest with ourselves, there's all times where we have had conflict with other people, conflict with family, conflict with church, conflict with other people, you know, outside the church even. And you know, even last night, I don't mind, I just need to be honest. Even last night, we had some conflict in our house, some disagreements and some misunderstandings. And I said some things I shouldn't have said and had to apologize and seek forgiveness for those things. And anybody else ever had to do that? All right. Well, thank you for the encouragement this morning. We all do it. And here's why. The reason we have conflict is because a lot of times we misunderstand one another. You know what I mean? Maybe we misunderstand something somebody says, or we misunderstand an intention, or we misunderstand, you know, a variety of other things. But that misunderstanding often leads to conflict. And that's what we see in today's passage of Scripture. We see some believers who are trying to pursue Jesus together, and they have a disagreement. There is conflict. They do not understand one another, and it leads to this moment of conflict. And so today, what I want to do is I want to walk through this passage of Scripture, and I want us to see how they address this conflict and how we can address it in such a way as to walk in unity with one another. And as we do this, there's a lot of layers here, right? Because what we're talking about today is church unity, but it goes beyond that. It goes to your unity with the Lord. It goes to your unity with others that are close to you, family, friends, neighbors, whomever it may be. But specifically today, what we're going to look at is the unity that God has called us to as the body of Christ in this local faith family. And what do we do when we don't see eye to eye with one another? And so with that said, by way of introduction, let me just mention this as our big idea today. I always try to give you this one sentence, one thought to kind of frame our time together, and it's this: when our priorities are straight, our unity will follow. When our priorities are straight, our unity will follow. We're going to talk today a lot about priorities. And what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture is that when the believers were off script from one another, they sought the same thing, and that brought them back together. And so grab your notes and we'll dive in today. And ultimately, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start by looking at the story, or the situation, if you will, is what your outline says, the situation that we're in. We're going to see the context of what's happening in Acts chapter 11. Then we're going to look at the solution to the problem that the believers come together around. And then finally, what we're going to do today is we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because here's what this is. The Lord's Supper today is a celebration of the gospel, and it's a celebration of unity. And so this passage really sets it up well. So let's go ahead and dive in. What's the situation? What's going on in this text? We always want to look at Scripture in context. And the first three verses kind of set the stage for us. Let me read them one more time. Luke says the apostles and the brothers were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." All right. If today's your first day with us, or maybe if you missed the last few weeks, you may not know what's going on here. But if you read Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10 sets the stage for Acts chapter 11. Like, go figure, right? But in Acts chapter 10, what we see is God is doing a work. He has drawn two men, Cornelius, a Gentile Roman soldier in the town of Caesarea, and Peter, and he has caused their paths to intersect. And in that meeting, God uses Peter to share the gospel with these Gentiles, non-Jews, to share the gospel with them so that they hear it, they believe, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And we saw this great movement of God. Cornelius and his family, they get saved, miraculously saved. They receive the power of the Holy Spirit. It was evidence and supernatural things. God did a work. And if you remember last week, we celebrated that, right? Man, it's amazing. The gospel has gone to the nations. We talked about how this was the heart of God from Genesis to Revelation, that he desires all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And last week in that message, we saw how the gospel going to the nations began to be fulfilled in that passage. The Gentiles now, outside of Israel, people who were not part of the family of God, now have the opportunity to be part of the family of God because of the spreading of the good news of Christ. And so if you remember last week, we just celebrated that fact and we talked about how we're recipients. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for the gospel that saves even those of us who were not originally part of the family of God. But as much as we celebrate that, as we see today's passage of Scripture, there were some who were not so excited about that. There were some who did not celebrate what happened in Caesarea. In fact, they were quite upset about it. And if you look in verse 2, we see who they are. There are a group of Jews whom Luke calls people of the circumcision party. Now, I do not normally use those two words in the same sentence, okay? So who are the circumcision party? Well, they are a group of Jews who are ardent adherents to the law. In other words, everything goes back to all the Old Testament laws that God called his people to follow, and they followed them to the letter, okay? They were very focused on all the rules, all the regulations, and they felt like to be right with God, you had to obey all of them. Now, particularly, let me just make something very clear. The circumcision party we're talking about today were believers. They knew Jesus. They're part of the church. They're just still hanging on to all the old regulations. Later in Acts, we're going to see people of the circumcision party that were not believers, who were just Jews, who caused some more problems, okay? So the circumcision party wasn't a party at all. They were really upset about some things. But in this case, they're believers. Now, what we are told is when Peter shows up in Jerusalem, the church has gotten word that, hey, something's happening in Caesarea. And Peter went up there and he met with some Gentiles and they were doing all kinds of crazy things and the Spirit's evidently come on the Gentiles and the church is celebrating. But the circumcision party and these Jewish believers in Jerusalem, they said, hold up, time out. We aren't fans of this. We don't like what you've done, Peter. You've done something wrong. You crossed a line, Peter. And the line that they said he crossed was that he had gone to eat with the Gentiles. Now, we talked about this over the last couple of weeks. If you were a Jew, you couldn't even go into a Gentile home for fear of being unclean. They ate different things. They had different customs. You couldn't sit on their couch without being unclean. Everything. So the Jews would just avoid the Gentile homes because they didn't want to be pronounced unclean according to the law. So the circumcision party looked at Peter and said, you ignored that. And you jumped right on in with the Gentiles and you ate with them and you sat on their stools. And guess what, Peter, you're unclean because you haven't followed God. And they were very upset with Peter. So here's what you have. You have this conflict of Peter's gone and the Spirit's come to the Gentiles. And you've got some people now in the church who are upset that Peter's gone to the Gentiles. And what do they do? Well, Peter Peter speaks and he gives a reason for what has happened. And we see his answer in verse 4. So if you don't remember the context, Peter is going to give it to us. Verses 4 through 16. So follow along with me. I know it's a chunk, but I'm just going to read it all together. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. Verse 11, and behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, and they sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me as we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So Peter recounts the story now that we've seen for the last 3 weeks. Here he is. He's been in Joppa. God calls him to go up north to Caesarea through a vision. He speaks to Peter through a vision. He speaks to Cornelius, and God brought them together. Peter shares the gospel, and Cornelius' family gets saved. And Peter says, "I was there. I saw it. The Spirit moved. It's undeniable that God brought about this work of salvation." Just as Jesus said. Jesus said that those who followed him would be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I saw it with my own eyes. It happened in Caesarea to the Gentiles. So that's our situation. You've got the circumcision party of the Jews who are adherents of the law who say, "Peter, you can't go hang out with these people because it's unclean." And then you've got Peter, on the other hand, who's trying to do what the Lord has called him to do, and he's gone and seen a movement of God, and they're on opposite sides of the spectrum. So how do they move forward? They don't agree. So how are they going to resolve the conflict? Well, that leads to the solution. As we look at these last couple of verses in our text, verse 17 and verse 18, just in these two verses, what we're going to see are some priorities that the church prioritized in order to seek unity together, and they form a great pattern for us as well. Here's the first one. If you're facing conflict with other believers, number one, prioritize God's will over our own way. Prioritize God's will over our way. I want you to see, first of all, what Peter says. Peter's given the story, right? Let me tell you what happened, my own account. But here's how he sums it up. Here's the point that Peter makes to those who disagree with him. Verse 17, Peter says, "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" What a statement. And it's very logical. Peter says, "Hey guys, you remember Acts chapter 2? He says, "You remember the day of Pentecost? You remember when we were all gathered in that upper room and we were praying and the Spirit came upon us and he moved in supernatural ways and there was no denying that he had come upon us and we were filled with the power of God," just like Jesus said. Hey guys, you remember that? He said, "Well, I saw the same thing happen to these men. Same thing happened to these people in Caesarea. I saw Gentiles be filled with the Holy Spirit. I saw them do things that are unexplainable apart from the Spirit of God." And here's what he says. God was doing something there, and I don't know about you, I don't want to stand in the way of God. If God's moving, I don't want to be on the opposite side of the spectrum from God. You know what reminds me, if you remember a few chapters ago when the early church was standing on trial before the Jewish leaders, you remember Gamaliel said essentially the same thing, "Hey, if God's doing this, there's nothing we can do to stop it. I don't want to be opposing God." And Peter essentially says the same thing. And here's his point. His point to those who were critical of him and the point that he was making to those who did not believe him, who were accusing him, Peter said, "You can't deny when the Spirit comes upon somebody. It's obvious. It is obvious that these Gentiles now believe in Jesus the same way that we do." And so here's what Peter did. Peter said, "I didn't understand at first either. God told me to go. I said, 'No way, I'm not going to do that because it's unclean.' But he said, 'God told me, no, Peter, don't call unclean, something that I've called clean. I want you to go with these men.' So Peter said, 'I did, because God told me to.'" And Peter put aside his own preferences for the sake of being obedient to the Lord. And church family, when we find ourselves in conflict with other believers, a lot of times it's because one or both of us are putting our own preferences before God's will. And here's how we do that. In the church, we start making things about us, right? The way that we want to sing our songs, the things that we think the church should look like, everything else, you add to the list, whatever it may be, we elevate our preferences to a point where we start trying to pursue those preferences rather than, God, what is it that you want for us? The circumcision party was doing the same thing. They were believers in Jesus, this particular group. They had trusted in Christ to save them from their sins, but they still were trying to make church their own way, right? Hey, you can follow Jesus, but we still got to do all this other stuff too. And God was beginning to work in their hearts and show them that's not the case, that either God's Lord or we are. You got to make a choice. See, here, this reminds me of what Henry Blackaby said. Many of you have read his book, Experiencing God. Some of you may have done the Bible study. Henry Blackaby said this. He said, if you want to be a part of what God's doing, find where God is moving and join him there. Find where he's at work and join him there. Peter says, that's all I did. He said, God was moving in Caesarea. I just got to be a part of it. Do you remember? Peter didn't set out to go there, right? Peter didn't say, you know what? I think I'm just going to make all the church leaders mad. And I'm just going to go up there. All the circumcision people, they're just dumb. I'm going to go up here and I'm going to talk to the Gentiles just to show them. It's not what he does. Peter felt the Lord compel him and call him to go. And so he went. He sensed God moving and he joined him there. And so here's the thing. Put this there in your notes. You can either join God in what he's doing, or you can oppose him. Those are the two choices we have. You can't do both. It's one or the other. And here's the danger. If you and me, if we are like the circumcision party, and if we start elevating our preferences and the things that we want in our life and our desires, if we start elevating all that stuff above what God has called us to do, we're going to find ourselves at odds with those who are simply following Jesus. And those who simply follow Jesus, here's the problem. If we oppose those who simply follow Jesus, guess who we're opposing? We're opposing Jesus. And I don't want to be guilty of what Peter says. I don't want to be guilty of opposing God because I'm so stuck on my preferences. What about you? If we want gospel unity, we're going to prioritize God's will above our own way of doing things. There's a second priority that we see here. We need to prioritize God's glory above our grumbling. Prioritize God's glory above our grumbling. So Peter's made his statement. Hey guys, God's moving. I just want to be a part of what God's doing. Look at verse 18, how the circumcision party leaders respond. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God. Y'all, this is amazing. It's amazing on a lot of levels. It's amazing on a theological level, first of all, because the people of the circumcision party, let's just say they were not known for their passivity, okay? They were very aggressive, very bold in telling people, you've got to do it this way, you've got to follow these rules and regulations, you've got to do all this stuff, and they made sure that everybody knew it and that everybody else was doing it too. They were the sin police, if you will, okay? And so when Peter comes back and says, guys, here's what happened. I saw God at work. He's obviously doing something. I don't want to stand in his way. Notice their response. They're silent. They don't argue with Peter. They don't say, Peter, you're wrong. They don't say, Peter, we still can't believe it. You crossed the line, Peter. They don't call him out any further. They just stop. They think about what he said. They're processing it. They heard Peter. And then they give God the glory. And you know, as I was reading that this week, the thought just really struck me. You know, sometimes the wisest thing to do, if you find yourself in conflict with another believer, you know what the best thing you can do is? Shut your mouth and listen. Anybody else have a hard time with that? The same people who agreed with me earlier, the rest of you are not on the same page. James chapter 1 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. You know what I do? I personalize that verse and I flip it, right? Quick to get angry, quick to speak, slow to listen. But here what we see in this situation of conflict, the Jewish believers that are there heard Peter's story and they had the wisdom to say, let's just stop and think about what Peter said. And the more they thought about it, the more they realized, you know what? Peter's right. There's something we could all learn from that. Proverbs teaches us this. Proverbs 17, verse 28 says this, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." So here's the thing. You may not know everything, but keep your mouth shut and nobody knows the difference, okay? But if you'll just stop long enough, if you're having an argument or a disagreement, or you and somebody else in this room are not on the same page, stop trying to prove your point and just listen. And if you listen long enough, you may find that there's some truth in what they say and that you may not have all the answers. And you know what? We probably better come together on this thing. That's what happens here. They stopped and they were silent. And what did it lead to? They glorified God. In their silence, they realized, you know what? God is moving. And Peter's right. And I don't want to be opposed to that either. And so they give God the glory for it. Which, can I just be honest with you, is the number one reason that we fight with one another. It's because we're more concerned with our glory than we are the glory of God. James puts it this way. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Listen to these verses. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Anytime that I'm counseling a couple, particularly premarital counseling, we talk about communication and conflict. And I always tell them this one thing. I said, if you ever find yourself in conflict with your spouse, it means that one of you or both of you, and it's usually both, somebody's being selfish. Where you find conflict, somebody is being selfish. That's what James just said. What's the source of all the fights and quarrels? Somebody's being selfish. You're more worried about your own priorities and passions than you are the glory of God. So how do we address that? We stop and we listen and we say, God, I want to glorify you more than I want to be right. And when we do that, that leads to unity. I put this there in your notes. The church would be a healthier place if we griped less and glorified God more. You could see all throughout the scriptures evidence of people who complain and fight and they're more worried about getting what they want rather than serving and honoring the Lord. May that not be said of us. And by the way, I meant to say this at the beginning. I said it at the first service. This sermon is to nobody in particular, okay? This sermon is to us. And I'm thankful that our church, praise the Lord, walks in unity for the most part. But if we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves doing the opposite unless we follow these principles. So may it be said of us that we aren't a grumbling people, but may we be a God-glorifying people. Amen? Priority number three. They prioritize kingdom promotion over kingdom protection. Kingdom promotion over kingdom protection. Let me finish up in verse 18. The circumcision party in their response. They're silent, they give God glory, and here's what they say. "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." To God be the glory. Salvation is going to people who haven't heard the gospel yet. That's where they land, which is so refreshing, and it's so amazing because of where they started. Did you notice where they started? What were they concerned about? If you go back to verse 2 and verse 3, what was the one thing that the circumcision party believers, what were they concerned about more than anything else? It wasn't the salvation of the lost. They were more worried about who Peter had supper with than the people that were lost without Jesus. And that was their problem. And as they were worried about all these minor particular things and on being right and having their way, they missed the big picture that lost people were coming to faith in Christ. And so now that they've stopped long enough to listen to what Peter says, they realize God really is up to something. And you know what? To God be the glory, lost people are coming to faith in Jesus. And they celebrated that. You know why? Because they went from protecting their own little kingdom to start saying, God, we want to build your kingdom. And church family, if we want to stop the stupid, silly arguments that happen within the body of Christ, let's keep our priorities straight. We are not called to make things the way that we want. We are not called to build our own little kingdom. We are called to build the kingdom of Christ. We've seen this idea over and over and over again for years, haven't we? You remember Matthew, that we were in for an eternity? It felt like 2.5 years. We walked through the gospel of Matthew. Do you remember almost every week what I shared with you was the theme of that gospel? Do you remember? Somebody say it. Jesus is what? Jesus is the king, and we're called to do what? Build his kingdom. Jesus is the king. We're called to build his kingdom. It's not a mantra. It is true. That is our priority. and we mess up when we start building our own things rather than obeying him. And we see it here in Acts. As we follow the early church, they're not worried about their own priorities. They're worried about sharing Jesus. They want to fulfill the mission of Christ, the mission to go make disciples of all nations, the mission of making disciples, of being his witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So how do we keep that at the forefront of our mind? How do we make that our priority rather than what's in here? See it in your notes. If you want to avoid kingdom conflict, remember this. Remember who the king is. Remember who sits on the throne. It's not you. It's not me. And when we realize that he's the king and we're not, we start doing what he's called us to do. And that's building his kingdom instead of our own. And here's the beauty of that. If you make it your priority to follow Jesus and build his kingdom, and if I make that my priority to know Jesus and to build his kingdom, you know what happens? We start pursuing the same goal. And if we start pursuing the same goal, you know what that means geometrically? It means we're moving in a similar direction. And if we're going in that similar direction, it means we are going to walk side by side towards that goal, and there will be no room for disunity between us if we keep our priorities straight. It leads us back to our big idea. When our priorities are straight, our unity will follow. So many times when churches have disagreements or arguments, everybody's like, oh, we just need to, you know, how do we fix this disagreement? How do we make things right? Well, yes, that's part of it. There's confession and repentance and forgiveness and all of that. But it starts right here in our heart. What are our priorities? And here we see this beautiful example of some believers who start on the opposite side, who ultimately come together because they love Jesus more than they love themselves. Church family, may that be true of us. A faith family who loves Jesus and who loves him supremely, more than we love being right, more than we love getting our way, more than we love sticking it to somebody else. May we love Jesus most. And that leads to our celebration. You don't see the Lord's Supper in today's passage, but I can't think of a better way to conclude this message than doing what we're about to do. Because the Lord's Supper, as you've heard me say so many times, is not just something that we do. It's not just this rote thing. It's not just something we do because we're Baptist. We do it because Jesus tells us to. And we do it as a church family together to emphasize the very things that we have talked about today. Because here's what this is going to do. In just a minute, as we celebrate this Lord's Supper, as we take the elements together, here's what we're doing. We are remembering our priorities. And as we remember our priorities, guess what we do? We do it together. And it builds unity within this faith family. Let me show you how. Really quick, rapid fire. How do we remind ourselves what priorities should be on our minds as we do this? Number one, Jesus is King. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as you lift that piece of bread and lift that cup, you are proclaiming the glory of King Jesus, who came, who died, who rose again, who is worthy of praise, whom the angels right now are worshiping on the throne, and we want to be a part of it. We are focusing on him. Jesus is King. Number two, we prioritize this fact that the gospel is our only hope. As you take of those elements and we do it together, here's what we're saying. The only reason we can have a right relationship with Jesus is because of his death, burial, and resurrection. We have no hope. I'm no different than you. We all depend upon the grace of Christ. And so as we eat and we drink, we celebrate the gospel and we make it our priority. We remind ourselves of why we're here. Priority number three, we remind ourselves that we're a faith family. A faith family. I use this phrase every single week. And here's why. Because that's who we are. We're not a civic club. We are not a community organization. We're not a random conglomerate of people from all over the county who gather once a week in some random place to do songs and listen to somebody speak. We're here because if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are my brother in Christ, or you are my sister in Christ. We worship the same Jesus. We're cleansed by the same blood. We're pursuing the same thing. We are a family. And when we pass these plates down those aisles, what we are doing is we are reminding one another that Jesus is King, the gospel is our hope, and that we together believe that and are on the same team. You know what? Sometimes we forget that, don't we? This helps us remember. Lastly, we remember the priority that we are called to a mission. Because you see, as we celebrate these elements together, and we celebrate the gospel and we celebrate the King and we celebrate our love for one another, we're reminded that Jesus calls us to kingdom promotion, not kingdom protection. We're not just called to stay here and do this ourselves. We want to invite all who can to come know Jesus and participate with us. But let me mention this one final thing as we prepare to wrap up and get ready for the Lord's Supper. Before we do this, the scriptures are very clear on some things, and I want to show you one thing in particular. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the Lord's Supper and he talks about the church. And you know what he says is the number one problem that the early church had when they celebrated the Lord's Supper together? They weren't unified. They were fighting. They were arguing with one another. They were being selfish. And it was hindering not just their unity, it was affecting them in great ways. Let me read these verses to you to show you how important what we just studied is to what we're about to do. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Speaking to the Corinthian church, Paul says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." In other words, Paul says, "I've heard it all the way from out of town. Y'all are fighting with each other, and I don't like it, and it's not honoring Christ, and it is breaking the unity, and you're ruining the Lord's Supper because you're not walking together." So much so, he says this, verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." That's not an analogy. Paul says to this early group of believers, their disunity is so prevalent, they are fighting so badly that their relationships are being broken, their relationship with the Father is not right, and because they're doing this anyway, he says they're essentially throwing these elements in the face of Jesus. They're profaning his name. They're opposing him because they're going through the motions rather than seeking unity with the Lord and with one another. Church family, I don't want to be guilty of that. Do you? And so if we're going to do this the right way, we've got to honor what we've talked about in his word today. Not pandering to one another, not nothing fake, but sincerely loving Jesus and loving one another well and prioritizing the things that matter. The gospel, the building of his kingdom, and loving others more than ourselves. And so this morning, we have an opportunity to respond to the word of the Lord. We're going to have our invitation now before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And here's my challenge to you. Number one, you need to make sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you have not repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and his resurrection, you're doing all this stuff and you're going to miss it. You can take as many pieces of bread and cups as you want. It will not save you until you repent and put your faith in Christ. So maybe today that's your next step. But maybe you're here today and maybe you're like me. A member of the circumcision party. In so much that you value your own things more than you should. Maybe you've got some conflict with somebody else that you need to make right. Maybe there's something that you need to repent of before you do this right here. Be obedient to the Lord as he leads you. May we not treat this trivially. May we not treat the church trivially. But may we walk in unity with the Lord and one another. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us in our response. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you that when we are at odds, that you provide a way for us to be unified as we put you first more than ourselves. I thank you for what we're about to do. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, I pray that right now you would lead us to respond to your word. And that we would be obedient to whatever promptings you lay on our heart. And ask all this morning in Jesus' name, amen.